which are going to be our last two sessions for this amazing text by Imam al-Muhasibi rahimahullah, on the journey on how to improve oneself. And he's finishing up now with a conclusion. The end of his text, he kind of starts to give just kind of a litany of advices toward the end of the book. And some of them, you know, we went through some of these, and it seems to be, again, very foundational. And that's for a reason. If you want to improve something that's, you know, very lofty and very important, you have to make sure that the foundation is strong. If the foundation is not strong, then all of the things that are up here will be irrelevant. And so he's mentioning things like making sure that you take care of your sincerity, making sure that you take care of your obligatory charity, that you don't backbite, you don't lie, guard the rights of your neighbor, the poor, and the relative, right? So we've covered this last week. We're going to continue, inshallah. And we talked a little bit about this one, which is, you know, training your children, and then also those who serve you with gentleness. And he puts these two together because there's kind of a common theme between them. How many of you in this room right now, you have children? Okay, so the overwhelming majority of us do not. The rest of you are signing up for impairs. No, I'm joking. Where's Zakaria? Is he here? So there he is. Yeah, I got you. I did not get paid yet. So just joking. So we talked about this last week, and we'll kind of back up and continue. And that is that everything that you want to accomplish requires you to start earlier than the actual time that you need to perform. So if a person wants to do well in something, they can't do well in something at the advent of that thing. They have to prepare themselves in the time that's leading up to that. So any team that has a game on Saturday, they can't just show up on Saturday and play and expect to win, right? There was a coach that said that, you know, games are won in the practices that happen throughout the week, not only on the day of the game itself. So with regards to this, if a person wants to be able to be a good parent, a good father, a good mother, and they want to be able to impart upon their children all of the things that, okay, if we're going to be, you know, honest, all the things that they aspire to give them, and in some cases, all the things that maybe they didn't get. You know, there's some things that maybe you felt you didn't get. And it's not the fault of, you know, anyone. Everyone tries their best. Every parent is trying their best, but no one's perfect. You have to start working on those things much earlier than you think you do. You have to start becoming a better version of yourself much earlier than you would expect to be. Whether it's a parent, whether it's a spouse or anything, you have to basically work on becoming the best version of yourself much earlier. This is true for anything, by the way. Ramadan, inshallah, is in less than 3 months. May Allah give us Ramadan. If you plan to start Ramadan on the day before Ramadan, like that's when you're going to get into the mode, it's not going to be very easy for you. And the scholars always recommend starting much earlier. There's a reason why we have, for example, the fasting that's done in Sha'ban, right? The month which is before Ramadan. There's a reason why we do that. We do that because it prepares us. You know, physically, it prepares our bodies because fasting's not easy, but also mentally, spiritually, it gets us ready. Even before Sha'ban, in the month of Rajab, there's the idea that a person should start preparing themselves for Ramadan. Because the 27th night, or potentially whatever night in the last 10 nights, which could be the night of Qadr, any of those odd nights, you have to really make sure that you are ready and prepared for that moment. It's not easy to just show up on the first night of Ramadan and somehow, some way, in 20 days, be prepared to be the best Muslim that you could be. So the earlier you get started, the better it is. So for those of us who have children, you know, raised our hands, we're in this right now, right? Train your children. And, you know, we're in the process of that. But for the majority of people here that did not raise their hands, this is still very much relevant to you. It applies. Instead of looking at somebody and seeing how they parent and like judging them, right? Being like, oh, I wouldn't do that. Ask yourself, what do I think I have in me that would make me respond differently? Be honest. We've all seen parenting that we've judged. We've all been to the restaurant and seen the parents, for example, hand the iPad. And everyone's like, wow, I would never do that. or the kid who's going crazy because they want chicken nuggets and french fries. They don't want, you know, to have what was cooked. I remember, subhanAllah, the statements that I made and the statements that my wife made about how good of parents we were going to be. And then along came our children. And subhanAllah, they really test you. They really test you in the sense that, not like in the way that we think, oh, patience isn't that. No, that's one side of it. But they test who you really think you are. We always see good examples of parenting and we see ourselves in those. Oh yeah, that's a good dad. That's a good mom. I'm going to be like that. And we see bad examples and we say, how could that person be like that? And then Allah Ta'ala sends you a child that is exactly like you to test you in every single way. My wife and my daughter, my wife is 35, almost 36. My daughter is 5, almost 6. But they are both the same age. And I don't mean that my wife is younger. I mean that my daughter and my wife are peers. They'll literally be talking to each other like they're equal in age. My wife is like, eat your dinner. My daughter's like, I'm not really feeling it. She doesn't say like, no, I don't want it. She's like, no, I'm not really in the mood. My wife's like, why not? She's like, I don't know. I think I'm just going to have yogurt. You know, just it's not even like pouting. It's just like very matter of fact, right? And my son is just like me, right? So when I look at them, you see them. So Imam Muhasibi is in this saying, train your children, he's really telling you to learn how to train yourself. Because if you can master how to train yourself, then one day you'll be able to see the same thing that you saw in yourself, you can see in your child. If you're a person that gets emotional, if you're a person that rushes, if you're a person that, you'll see it in yourself and you'll say, you know what? I know how to deal with this because this is exactly what I needed to hear. And so I can be that person now. Look at Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam was given a very difficult situation with his father, to the point where his father, not only did he disbelieve and reject, but he actually told his son, like, I'll kill you. Like, get away, I'll kill you. And Ibrahim, more than anything, just wanted to have a good relationship with his father. He wanted to be there to be able to give his father the message of Islam and then to have that be like their bond. You know? Look at the story of, you know, for example, not his father, of course, but look at the story of, for example, Sayyidina Yaqub and Yusuf, right? Look at that bond that they had. So you see Ibrahim a.s. and his father, they don't have that connection. And subhanAllah, he had to bear with that. It never got better. It wasn't a happy ending. It was a very tragic story. Until you look at the son that Allah sent to Ibrahim a.s. So the father that he was given was not good. But then Allah Ta'ala sent him a son named Ismail. And Ismail was described in the Quran as being a very, not just a good son, bi ghulam halim, like an incredibly forbearant, patient child. And if there's one characteristic that every person can use, but especially children, it's patience, forbearance, being able to deal with things that you don't want to be put in that situation. So Ibrahim was given this gift in part because he, from his childhood, from his teenage years and beyond, he showed that he was ready to receive something that was, you know, worthy, subhanAllah. And Allah Ta'ala made the raising and the child rearing of Ismail, for Ibrahim, like a gift for him. When Ibrahim had to sacrifice him, when he was given the dream, إِنِّي أَرَافِ الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى, when he had this dream about sacrificing his son, Ismail, Ismail's response was what? Ya abati if'al ma tu'mar satajiduni inshallah min as-sabirin. Do what you've been commanded. Like, what an incredible response. Allah gave him that relationship he had been yearning for with his father, but now he gave him the chance to be the father. Right? He gave him the chance to be the one that could make his son feel warm and welcome, even though he didn't have it. So Imam Muhasibi is essentially telling us that you have a responsibility to prepare yourself to be the person, number one, that you may have needed, but also to be the person that somebody else will need. And that's a very serious goal, right? So for those of us who did not raise our hands, which is the majority of us, you're not off the hook. Ask yourself, how can I tell my kids to pray if I don't even pray? How can I tell my kids to not use bad language if I'm using bad language? How? I had a friend one time playing FIFA and he let something slip and his son started repeating it like a parrot. And he said, no, don't say that. And my friend's son, in front of all of us, said, no, Baba, you said it, and anything Baba says, I can say. And all the dads know exactly the feeling of your heart in your stomach. How can you expect to tell your kids what you can't do or can do yourself? So you got to work on yourself. May Allah Ta'ala give us the ability to be sincere. Then he says, and treat those who serve you with gentleness. You know, the reason why he couples children and then those who serve, right, is because these are people that you technically have authority over. Like, as a parent, you have authority over your child. And as a person who's receiving service, like, you have authority over that person. If you're paying for something, for example, and they have to serve you, like, you have authority. But just because you're paying somebody doesn't mean that you can treat them poorly. The Prophet ﷺ, he told Sayyida Aisha radiallahu anha in this really well-known narration about this idea of rifq, gentleness. And he said that anything that has gentleness, it would be improved, it would be increased. And anything that you remove gentleness from, it's going to be destroyed. In our era, we feel and we believe and are taught that if we want something done, we have to be tough. Might is right. Right? We can't be soft. It's not talking about, by the way, taking your haqq. That's different. Everyone is allowed what they're due. But in the taking of one's haqq, you can still have rifq. You can still be gentle in getting what you're due. You can still be that way. You don't have to become satanic in getting your haqq. You can still be prophetic. So the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us that gentleness will always win. Will always win. You know, in English we have a phrase, kill him with kindness. It's the same concept. Like, you don't have to become the monster. You can be like the monsters from Monsters, Inc. You know? That was a stretch, I know. Forgive me, right? It's been a long day. You can be like that kind person. And even if they don't respond immediately, right? Let's say, for example, that if you were rude or harsh or whatever, you may have gotten it done quicker. Let's say that if you just use some bad language or whatever, like, the person answers right away. But let's say if you're gentle, if you're being firm but polite, etc., it gets done, but it takes 2-3 times. You might argue it's more efficient. It's like more productive. I'm saving time. Time is money, right? Money is, you know, who knows? And you just say, and you convince yourself that I have to be this way because this is this way. But look at what you lost in the process. You lost your humanity. You lost your propheticness. Right? Allah Ta'ala, yuhibbu rifq. He loves gentleness. إِنَّ اللَّهَ رَفِيقٌ وَيُحِبُّ الرِّفْقِ. Allah Ta'ala is gentle and He loves gentleness. So in the process of losing gentleness, you've actually become further away from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. You may have gotten what you wanted quicker, but you've lost your humanity. You've lost your connection to Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. May Allah Ta'ala protect us. So be someone who's gentle. Don't be someone who's bullish. And everybody, by the way, can be gentle on the outside. But be gentle, not when you want to be. It's easy to be gentle in good situations. No, please, you. No, please, you. At a buffet, it's easy because you're eventually going to get there. Everyone's going to get their food. No, no, please, please, I insist. But what about the situations where it's not certain, not guaranteed that you're going to get what you are looking for? Can you still maintain your attitude and your gentleness in those situations? Be gentle when every fiber of your being inside of you is saying, just smash this fool. Be gentle when that's the situation, right? Learn how to handle yourself in those moments. The Prophet ﷺ, he said, true strength is not being able to wrestle somebody to the ground. True strength is being able to control yourself in a time of anger. That's the Prophet ﷺ. That's not some philosopher that was weak. By the way, do you know the Prophet ﷺ said this after winning every wrestling match he ever took part in? He would, ﷺ, they said he had the strength of like 30 men. He'd be able to pin people down instantly. The best of Arabian wrestlers would show up. And these were like big dudes. And they would show up and in 2 seconds, he would just flip them and put them on the ground. It actually happened to me one time. Mufti Kamani, this is actually a true story. Mufti Kamani, I don't know if you guys know this, but he's like a big jiu-jitsu, like, what do you call them? Jiu-jitsuer? Jedi. I don't know. Whatever. So he's got powers. Okay. So one time, and I play the more like traditional athletic sports, like basketball and things like that. But he's really into martial arts. Okay. So one time we're at a camp together and he tells me, he just looks at me, he goes, you know, I can flip you. And I was like, this is the strangest thing that you could say to somebody. It was like, we're waiting for dinner, about to go in, they're about to announce dinner. And he's like, you know, Abdurrahman, I can flip you. And I was like, that's great, man. And then there's all these, we're doing the youth session, so there's all these teenagers around us. Like, do it, you know? One kid's like, pass the fatwa, Mufti. And he's like, I got you. And wallahi, in 2 seconds, he just grabs me, and all I saw was sky, earth, sky, and I was on my back. Wallah al-Azim, this happened in Tennessee. And he did flip me over, and didn't even flinch, just flipped me over. And I'm like a large person. I'm not like a small person. You know what? Have you guys ever seen people do this to their children? Like, yay, Baba, yay. That's what he did to me. So I 100% believe that this is possible, but now imagine that there's like multiple of these people and the Prophet ﷺ is just beating them, pinning them down one by one, one by one. And then after displaying that, he says, you know what? That's not real strength. Real strength is if you're able to control yourself when you're angry. Subhanallah. May Allah Ta'ala give us that, to be gentle and to be able to be a person that no matter what the situation has, even if we are being principled, we can be gentle in those moments. Ya Rab. Next, he says, be upright in justice as Allah Ta'ala has commanded you. This is a very, very difficult thing to realize, to be just. Everybody is so good at demanding their rights. Everybody. Like, we all know, down to the contract, like, we know what our rights are. And one thing you'll find in Islam, subhanAllah, Islam is so perfect, so balanced. You'll always find that Islam will encourage party A, person A, to do something, but they'll also, the Quran, the Sunnah, the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ will also encourage what? Person B. Like there's a reciprocal relationship. So Allah will command, you know, children to be good to their parents, but then He'll command parents to be good to their children, be responsible for their kids. You know, the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Whoever does not show mercy to the elders is not from amongst us. And whoever does not show kindness to our young people is not from amongst us. This is the same hadith. Why? Because you can't ignore one group. Otherwise, it becomes imbalanced, right? So in the pursuit of justice, you have to remember that it's two-sided. Justice, number one, is what you are due, what you deserve, right? That's your right, that's your haq. But at the same time, justice is also about making sure that you don't violate the rights of somebody else. And this is one of like the great, great challenges that we experience now. And you might think to yourself, like, I'm not an oppressor. I'm not like, I don't do anybody wrong. But there's versions of this that are not so explicit. They're very subtle. You know, oppressing, for example, like the people that we might work for or the people that we might have responsibilities to not do what's actually in our contracts or not do what's actually what's expected of us, to get away from the things that people are looking for. And why? Because we know, you know, look at the whole remote work industry that happened. I'm not trying to put salt on the wound, right? But look, like people were buying devices that moved their mouses. Probably invented by a Muslim in Egypt or something, right? Or like a dude in Pakistan, like a device that just moves the mouse. Why? Why? Explain to me why. Why? Why would it move the mouse? Tell me. All of you people, not innocent. You're not innocent. Why would this device move the mouse like this? Why? Because exactly, because there are software applications on the computer that show when a person's inactive. And how does it know that if the mouse is moving? So you put this thing under your mouse and it is able to, because the laser is able to dictate whether or not the mouse is moving. They even had physical ones, subhanAllah, that would actually like move it. Like one of those cribs that rocks, but for your mouse. So that your Microsoft Teams would not show that you were away from your desk. That, I'm not calling anybody out here. So don't raise your hand. Please, we're not trying. But that is against Islamic ethics. We don't believe that. You know, Imam al-Ghazali, rahimahullah, he used to say something very interesting. Imam al-Ghazali lived in a time where everybody was Muslim in his era, in his region. Sorry, not everybody in the world, but like in his era. So why would a Muslim scholar who lives in a Muslim community surrounded by only Muslims talk about halal meat? When we talk about halal, what are we talking about? Okay, at the very base, we start with, thank you, we start with, thanks for launching that grenade into the middle of this not Q&A yet, okay? At the very beginning, we first talk about what? We talk about pork, okay? We're like, okay, we draw the line at the swine, right? And then, that was a good one. And then we go above that and we talk about slaughter method, dhabh, right? Okay, so this would be how we talk about these things. That's our primary. And if we see like a halal sticker, if we even see like the letter H and A-L on a window, we're like, we're good. It's like, no, my name's Hal. It's like, and you're halal, you know? Like, we just go in, we're like, we're good, right? Our understanding of halal when it comes to food is the processing of it, right? Was it slaughtered in a way that is acceptable according to the Quran, according to the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ? That's how we're thinking about it. Imam Ghazali, listen to this. He wrote about this. He wrote about people that were so scrupulous and being careful and not eating haram and don't eat haram and don't eat haram. And you're thinking, man, if I lived in a Muslim country, I could just throw all those chapters away. Everything's halal. That's not what it is, man. Because the money that you earn, if the money is not permissible, then the food becomes haram. So people would cheat. And then with that profit, they would go and buy food. And they would go and feed their family. And even though that meat was raised by a Muslim, they read Ayatul Kursi on that cow, they poured Zamzam on the knife before they slaughtered it, they made dhabh, sorry if you're not understanding where you got your burger from, but this is how it happens. They made dhabh of the cow, you know, they read the 99 names of Allah as they were, you know, processing it. You went to your Muslim butcher after praying Asr and bought it from him or her. Different times. And you went back to your house, you cooked it with the mushaf in your other hand. But if the money that you used to buy that was stolen, it doesn't matter. The whole process is irrelevant. You understand how serious this is? So now, I hate to do this, but we have to think about this. Imagine how many people, when they get their ability to earn, right, which is usually given to them through some kind of accreditation, whether it's a diploma or something like that, like, follow, go backwards with me. So you got the job, and you got the job because you got the interview, and you got the interview because maybe you graduated and you got a degree, which is the first filter for a lot of applications, is where you study, apply, put your resume, etc. And in order to get that diploma from that university, you had to go to class. In order to go to class and pass the classes, you had to do the work. And sometimes in order to do the work, you copied somebody else's. Or the labs or the exams that people pass from year to year. And now think about what that has done to the purity of your entire earning. You with me? Now I know I just had a lot of existential crisis. Like, oh my God, what do I do? Show up at your high school, you're like, I have to retake chemistry, you know? Allah, inshallah, look. Everyone just say astaghfirullah really loudly. Astaghfirullah. May Allah forgive us. May Allah forgive us. And I'm not joking. I'm being serious. May He forgive us. But I want to point out something here. Think about how easily we operate unethically. And we're not concerned about justice in those moments. But if that teacher was like, hey, you know what? I don't know if you actually wrote this paper. You're like, Islamophobia. I'm calling care, right? It's because I'm a Muslim. The person's like, I didn't even know you were Muslim, you know? We're so quick to pull the trigger on, figuratively, to the CIA who's listening, right? We're so quick to pull the trigger on things that are in defense of us, but we don't hold ourselves accountable for things that we might be violating. And this is a prophetic imperative. The Prophet ﷺ, he said what? He said, لا إيمان لمن لا أمانة له. There is no faith. There is no perfect faith, no complete faith for the person that has no amana. And he says, وَلَا دِينَ لِمَنْ لَا عَهْدَ لَهُ. SubhanAllah. And there is no deen for the person that cannot keep their promises. It's so important as you go on this journey of life that you never, ever lose your ability to be trusted. It's one of the hardest things to get back. Wallahi, it's one of the most difficult things to get back. If you violate the trust of somebody and you don't honor what they've done, what they've given you, that really important promise or that trust, it takes so much longer than it took to break, to get even closer back at all. And the person, unfortunately, because the memory is so sensitive, their heart might have forgiven you, but the memory is so sensitive that the person might be fighting themselves internally every time they have to like, I want to trust you again. I want to trust you again. But they're thinking in their head, and it makes you have to do what? Go above and beyond. Just want to let you know, this is why I'm running late. This is why I'm running. You're telling them because why? Because you violated it. But subhanAllah, what heartache could have been saved? What pain? What discomfort? And all this difficulty could have been saved if what? If I just kept my promises and I honored my trust from the beginning. So as much as we as Muslims are obsessed with making sure that we get our rights, and we should, it's your right, we should also be equally, if not more, obsessed with making sure that we honor our responsibilities. We have to make sure. This idea, this is such a sad idea, but it's true, and it's hard to fight against it. The idea that if I want to get something done well and something done right when it comes to business, that I'll do business with somebody who's not from my Muslim community. It's a heartbreaking thing, man. It's heartbreaking that if you look at two people that can do something and one of them is Muslim and the other is not, there are people that because of their experiences will always go to the side that's not, because they don't want to trust the person who's Muslim because they've been wronged. And you know what? That person, they have a point. But we need to be people that make it, number one, that nobody can ever say that about us. Nobody. You know what this means? Like, even people that are not Muslim, we have to operate at a higher level. You know what that means? Just one more question for you, sir. You know the tip thing? You already paid $12 for your pistachio latte. Just one more question. Make it 15, you know? That means as a Muslim, especially if you are like visibly Muslim, I'm sorry, you got to pay the Muslim tax, which is the dawah tax, which is there should be no Muslim that goes to a restaurant and doesn't tip. Sister just told on herself a little bit. She go, oop. There should be no Muslim that a person can point at and say they're cheap. You know the Prophet ﷺ? I get emotional, man. Can you imagine meeting him? Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he was the most generous of people. And you have to explain to him why somebody attributed your cheapness to his religion. Because you wanted to save a little bit of money. For what? For what? So for us, if we want Jannah, which we do, it's not cheap, man. Consider it sadaqah. Consider it charity. You have somebody that comes to your house. How many of you, raise your hand. Let's say that maybe your parents were Muslim, right? You were born and raised in a Muslim household, which doesn't make you better than anybody else, but just for the context here. And if somebody came to the house, plumber, electrician, whatever, how many of you, your parents like tried to take care of them a little bit extra? Anybody? You have that culture in your house? Yeah. In part because you're like, we are legal, right? We have papers, you know, like, don't report us. You know, no, I'm joking. Not that. But really, why? Because of that dawah. My mom, I always tell, you know, I joke with her till this day. My mom, we were doing some construction in our house, and I woke up one day, man, it was like the best smell, kofta. And my mom used to make some bomb kofta. And she still does. I can't say used to. So I woke up, and I would come downstairs, and I'm like, can't wait, you know, kofta for lunch, gonna be amazing. And then I would look on the, and I see on the stove, there's just a pot of, like, basically, we call it kushari, right? So it's just, I'm trying to explain kushari to those who don't know kushari, but it's basically a mixture of tomato sauce, lentils. It's fire, by the way, but it's not kofta. Together, we have a deal, okay? Kofta and kushari. Kushari is not, it has no meat in it, it's vegetarian. It's known in Egypt as the food of the simple people, right? They serve it to you in a bag. That's how simple it is. There's no Michelin stars there. Okay, but kufta is nice. And then when time came for lunch, my mom would be like, go and give this out to the people who are working. And I'm like, man, these poor guys get kushari. And I walk out and I'm like, this kushari is heavy. It smells a lot like meat. And I go out there and my mom made the kufta for them. And then we're like, what's for lunch, mama? And she's like, kushari, you peasants. Eat the kushari. And we're like, can we have more fried onions? She's like, no. You know, she would send them the soft drinks. She would give us the water. Like, that's just how it was. Why? Because she, my mom, Muslima, very obviously Muslima, wore the hijab, wears the hijab, etc. Like, this is just the way that she was. So this was just, as a Muslim, this is how we got to operate. This is how we got to be. And then, subhanAllah, I'll tell you something. There is a moment where Allah will give you an opening. What do I mean by that? The person will ask you, because this is very abnormal. Right? It's not normal in this society that people are like generous like this. We're not a magnanimous society. You know, you don't understand generosity and hospitality until you travel. In America, it's like not that way. That's why they call it Southern hospitality, because that's kind of like all we got. But in the North, if you say hi to somebody, I remember I'm from Chicago. When I first moved to Tennessee for a little bit, I was walking downstairs and there was a lady. She's like, hi. I said, what do you want? I thought she was like asking for something. She's like, how are you? I'm like, I'm fine. Why? I thought, no, wallahi, I thought she was like trying to like, can you do that? Can you? But you come to Tennessee or somewhere. Texas is not really the South, like Southwest. But you go to, you know, some places and you're like, howdy. And they're like, hi. And you're like, they're trying to get to know this guy in the plane probably the other day. He's like, what do you do for work? I'm like, none of your business. It's hard. It's like deeply embedded in the Chicagoan, right? He also kind of gave me Fed energy. But so I just say I'm a teacher. What do you teach? Religion? Where? School? What school? In Carrollton. You know, I just keep it as vague as possible. I'm not going to get me like that. The point being is we have as Muslims a responsibility to be generous and to be kind and magnanimous with people. And when they ask you why, it's the perfect chance for you to say what? My religion taught me to do this. My religion taught me to do this. It's because my religion. And they'll say, what is that? You'll say, I'm Muslim. Now imagine, you might be the first Muslim that anyone has ever met in real life. And you're telling them, as they are the benefactor of something you did, that the only reason why you did that for them was because this man named Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught you. Now imagine meeting him on the Day of Judgment. And saying, Ya Rasulullah, I put the sweetness of your name in their mouth because of I gave them a little tip, or I was nice to them. And this is very, 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 very important, especially with people that are working in the service industry. You don't got to impress the white collar folks. They already know who you are. But the people that come and serve you, right? If you're flying on a plane, the ones serving the drinks, just step up and help. Just do what you can. We don't treat people like there are, you know, like there are servants in that way. No. The Prophet ﷺ, he told us that, you know, part of our justice is to make sure that the people that are doing work, oh, this is crazy, pay the one who works for you, he said, before the sweat dries. How many people are calling, please pay me, please pay me, please pay me. I did the work, can you pay me? Is something wrong, can you pay me? The Prophet ﷺ said, pay before the sweat dries, which means what? Like, before they're even leaving, you should walk out there and be like, hey, this is for you. Throw a little bit extra in there. Oh, we only agreed on this much. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. I got to have kushari now, but don't worry about it, right? Okay? May Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq in this. What is the cause of all of this? What is the source of all of this? The source of all of this is humility. Tawadu', a person being humble. The opposite of humility is when a person places themselves in a position where they don't belong. Do you understand what that means? A person who puts themselves in a status where they're not actually at yet. So somebody who thinks that they're a lot better than they are. So Imam Muhasibi, he says, if you want to be a person that can be just, that can be kind, that can be gentle, that can be generous, all of that, he says part of the way to get there is to be honest with who you are and to not overestimate yourself. Also, we don't underestimate. We don't self-deprecate and say, oh, no, I'm the worst. I'm horrible. No, there's no benefit in talking down to yourself. But there is absolutely no benefit in inflating yourself as well. Just be moderate. Be a person who can look in the mirror and see who you really are. And so he says, beware your soul. Beware of your soul causing you to imagine a spiritual status for yourself that you have not attained. And this is especially possible in the world of like the internet, where nobody can tell by your profile picture or your comment who you really are. Nobody can tell. Everybody can very much so put themselves out there as a much better person than they really are. And we do. We put the nicest pictures. I've seen your LinkedIns. Headshots are nice, right? Mashallah. We put ourselves out there as nice people. We put ourselves out there as, you know, well-mannered, good etiquette, strong faith, et cetera, et cetera. That's okay. You don't have to air your dirty laundry. No one's saying that you need to, my top 10 sins in 2024, the new wrapped, you know, like my shaitan wrapped, you know. No, you don't need to do that. No one is saying to do that. But, don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself. A lot of times we write a comment or we say something and we'll walk away thinking like, yeah, I am him. But subhanAllah, in reality, you know who you really are. I say that to myself. I'm going to be vulnerable with you. Somebody comes up to me and says, heart work changed my life. You know what I say to myself? The minute you say that to me, I say, I know who I really am. I know. Like, you don't know who I am. Allah has shielded, you know, my mistakes, my shortcomings. But I know who I really am. And it doesn't really matter what somebody says to you. One of the scholars, he said, when people praise you, they're not actually praising you. They're praising Allah's covering of you. So all of us get praised in a way that we don't deserve. Oh, you're so smart. You're so kind. You're so this. You're so that. Remind yourself, this is not them actually knowing me. This is them praising Allah's covering of me. Allah has covered me in such a generous way. He has hidden my mistakes because He is the one who hides those things. And my job is to be grateful to Him and to keep my head down and keep working. Keep working. You don't have to beat yourself up, but you also shouldn't get high off your own supply. Put your head down and keep going. Never let your soul cause you to believe that you have gotten to a state that you haven't gotten. Because why? There's even a psychological phenomenon for this, where if a person thinks or speaks too much about what they plan to do, they'll never actually put forth the plan to do it. So if you're like, yeah, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this, I'm that, the reality is what you're actually doing is sabotaging your way there. So instead of thinking or talking about your religiosity, your piety, etc., just do it. Don't talk about going to Fajr, just go. Just go. If nobody knows, it's fine. Don't talk about giving sadaqah, just give it. Right? The only time that we should feel comfortable talking about something ever is when it's so regular to us that it's not special anymore. Right? That's whenever you talk about something that's not special to you, you don't risk being arrogant from it. Like, look at your neighbor. Look at your neighbor right now. And tell them something you did today that's totally normal. Someone said, I brushed my teeth. Very good. Okay. I was waiting for that. Okay? How many of you went to the bathroom? MashaAllah, wow. Make wudu before Isha, okay? How many of you brushed your teeth? Raise your hand. How many of you yawned? Do you see how you felt no pride saying these things? I brushed my teeth today. Yeah, he's like, good, you sicko. You should brush every day. Why are you proud of that? You know what I mean? That is the effect. You know how you felt no pride? That's how you should feel. If I tell someone, like, I prayed Fajr today, it should be like, good. It's one of the five prayers, you know? And only when you get to the point where you don't feel pride, you can feel good. Like, you should feel good you brushed your teeth. But you should not be like, I brushed my teeth. No. You're clearly flexing something that was not ever meant to be flexed. Okay? So that is how you can control your soul intoxicating you a little bit. Be careful with that. May Allah Ta'ala protect us from that riyah. And the last one for today says, know that a person cannot benefit from the daylight if they lack vision. Know that a person cannot benefit from the daylight if they lack vision. This is his, you know, he's speaking with balagha, he's speaking with rhetoric. He's very, you know, he has a lot of fasaha in his language. He's very beautiful in his language. I'll read to you what he means of this or how he set it up. He said, know that Allah Ta'ala's grace is constant to you His grace, his forgiveness is constant to you despite your constancy in disobeying him. Know that his patience is with you despite you neglecting him. Know that he hides your flaws constantly despite the fact that you're not always shy with him, meaning you sin openly. And know the fact that Allah Ta'ala is completely free of needing anybody, and you are totally in need of him, but he still chooses to take care of you. And then he finishes by saying, this is the knowledge, because he said, no, like K-N-O-W. Know this. He says, this is the knowledge that will illuminate your path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By knowing these things, when you hear Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you'll say, you know what, it's time for me to go pray. Why? Because Allah's forgiveness is there despite my sinfulness. And only the person who has eyesight can appreciate the light that's in front of them. But many of us, the light is surrounding us. Notice that, by the way. He doesn't say that the light is gone. No. Allah's nur is all around us, constantly. You see it in your brothers and sisters. You see it in your reminders. You see it in the creation of the earth. You see it in your life, in the miracles that happen, the small ones, the big ones, everything in between. You see all of this. But the actual ability to process that is only possible from the heart that can see. Right? That's it. So when Allah Ta'ala talks about the person's ability to see something, he's not talking about their physical sight or their blindness. He's saying a spiritual blindness. One person's heart thinks that something comes from the universe. I manifested this, etc. And the other person realizes that Allah Ta'ala sent this provision for me. Allah Ta'ala sent this provision for me. And it gets so granular. Our goal is that this becomes something that's so every day, every breath that we take. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, when he used to eat his food, he used to actually say Bismillah before every single bite. Not once. You know, it's only obligatory to say Bismillah before the first one. But he would say it every bite because he wanted to remind himself that it wasn't that the first bite was from Allah, but it was every bite. And he would say Alhamdulillah after every bite. Like that was just his practice. It's not an obligation. You're not sinful if you don't do that. But what kind of person, subhanAllah, his heart figures this out. His heart came to that realization. Bismillah before every bite, Alhamdulillah. Now, I don't want you guys going to suhbah and be like, Bismillah, Alhamdulillah. Keep that to yourself. All right? Remember, we're not showing off here with this. We don't show off with piety. We don't wear piety like a garb. We want to make sure that the special relationship between us and Allah is between us and Allah. That's what makes it special. So you say it to yourself, you keep it to yourself. But ask yourself, how can I make sure that I am not spiritually blinded in my heart, that I'm able to witness the daylight that Allah Ta'ala has given me, the nur that Allah Ta'ala has presented before me. We'll go ahead and conclude here with some Q&A, inshallah. We have one more section that we're going to finish off with where he talks a little bit about passing away. And I wanted to save that for the end, inshallah, for next week, for our conclusion for this series. Again, we're not going to have a session on the, 21st? What's today? The 9th. So that makes it. We're not going to have a session on the 23rd. Nor the 30th. Oh, no, we will have it on the 30th. Inshallah, if my flight lands on time. I come back from Umrah at 3 p.m. So I'll just go home and I'll ride the jet lag here, inshallah. But inshallah, we won't have a session on the 23rd and we'll be starting a new session on the 30th, inshallah. Okay? Let's go ahead and do some Q&A. If you have any questions, slido.com, and then you can type in heartwork, inshallah. Okay. Oh, man, in pairs. Here we go. When you're getting to know someone for marriage, is it normal to feel extremely sure on some days and extremely unsure on other days? Is this a sign to continue or not to continue? You know the amazing thing about Naseeb? You guys know what Naseeb is, right? Naseeb? The amazing thing about Naseeb is that you can't ever like outdo it. If it's meant to be, it's meant to be. So you pray istikhara and you ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, oh Allah, in the istikhiruka, that I'm asking you, I'm seeking your choice in this matter. Choose for me. If there's something good in this, you know, in my dunya, in my deen, then oh Allah, give it to me, make it easy for me. If not, then take it away from me and give me something better than it, right? Replace it for me. And so after making that, just bismillah, take steps forward. If it works, it works. If it doesn't work, it was never going to be, right? There's no, oh, if only this, if only that. No. It was never going to be, okay? So to answer your question, is it normal? I would say that, yeah, it's normal to be nervous. That's nervous, right? That's like, should I go? Should I not go? Should I buy it? Should I not buy it? These are very common, I would say, a person who goes back and forth between, a different mindset with something. Absolutely. Extremely, that might just be like a personal trait. But it's definitely normal for a person to be more certain on some days and less certain on others. And this is why you lean on seeking shura, making dua istikhara, and saying bismillah. If it's meant to happen, it will happen, inshallah. When it comes to parenting, to what extent can gentleness work? Specifically when children will not listen or go against everything you say. Yeah, I think that there's different, depending on the age that this child is, there's different approaches. Gentleness is also different depending on the age, right? So gentleness for a baby is very different than gentleness for a toddler, than for a young child, and then for an older child, than for a teenager. It looks different. So I would say that this is more of a specific question. But I will say this. Gentleness should never, ever be seen as the opposite of good parenting, right? There's gentleness in even discipline. You know, for example, you can give someone consequences, but you don't have to scream at them. In fact, like the worst consequences I ever got were from my dad. And my dad just said, give me your car keys. I'm like, why? He's like, you're not driving for a week. I'm like, Dad, he's like, no discussion. Typical Irish-American white dude. Nope, give me your car keys. My mom, on the other hand, is Egyptian. That's its own thing. Every neighbor within three blocks could know that I wasn't driving for a week. My dad is just like, put the keys here. Just silence. Like silent power, dude, like crazy. So gentleness, but consequences. Both consequences were achieved. You know, Mufti Kamani one time was teaching a class that I loved, and he said something I thought was so amazing. He said, you should never, ever deliver consequences when you're angry, because you're not actually trying to change behavior. You're just trying to solve your anger. So he said, if you're angry, just wait and then give consequences when you're not angry, because then the consequences will make sense. But if you're angry, you're going to say things you regret, right? This is for everybody. Okay. Can we get an InPairs discount code? You're asking the wrong guy. The right guy is wearing an InPairs hoodie. I'm stressed about my dream towards physician associate school not working out. There are many obstacles and mistakes in my way. It's hard to keep faith with sadness growing. Realize, subhanAllah, that all Allah Ta'ala asks of anybody is to put in the work. Put in your work. And after you've done everything that you can, if something does not come to fruition, then you need to understand that was Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala saving you from something. Right? Don't give up early, meaning like don't be like, oh, I don't feel good about it, or khalas, if you give up, that's fine. But do your part. Do your part. Tie your camel. And then if it doesn't work out, then it means that Allah Ta'ala was directing you in a different direction. That's okay. And you'll come to realize that. You'll come to see it. There are many stories. Talk to people who are older than you, by the way. If anyone's having like a lot of like doubt and sadness from doubt, talk to people who are older than you. Don't talk to people younger than you, or your age. Don't ever receive like deep existential spiritual advice from people your age. I'm saying this to myself too. Like we're both 36. Like what do you know and what do I know? Talk to someone who's like in their 50s and they'll tell you like, it's okay. Or they'll say, it's actually really serious. You should take this really seriously. But a person who's 36, like it's like the blind leading the blind. Like we're just holding hands, bumping into walls together. Like, you know what I mean? You don't know more than I do, especially if you're both in the same status. You know what I mean? Wink, wink, right? So just don't get advice from situation from people who haven't lived that advice. I would say my best advice for that is seek friendship and companionship from people that are older, your friends, your uncles and aunts. The friends of your parents can also be good if they're very wise. Okay? That's what community is. The thought keeps crossing my mind. My du'as are not being answered, but I push them away and I keep praying. Does this count as being hasty with du'a? No. In fact, if you have a bad thought and you push it away, it's a sign that you're a good person. Right? It's a sign that you're a good person. If you have a negative thought, which is from the whispers of shaitan or the whispers of your own nafs, and you push it away, it's a sign that your iman is strong. Like a person whose iman is strong, it's not that they don't get bad thoughts, but it's that whenever they're able to repel those things. And then eventually, subhanAllah, the bad thought loses its potency, like loses its effectiveness, especially with things like good company, good habits, right? If you change your regiment a little bit, it helps a lot. It helps a lot. So if you ever have a thought that is counterintuitive to like your own spiritual growth or your beliefs, just push it away, repel it. Tell yourself, I know better. I know better than this. I know that this is the case. I know that this is the case. I've heard, I've read, I've listened. I know better than this, right? This is just a moment of weakness. Bismillah, I'm going to keep it going. Keep pushing. Please water the plant. We do water the plants here. My goodness. You water the plant. We actually have a person who comes in every 2 weeks and checks the plants and waters them. Her name's Becca. Okay. Interesting. Okay. I like this one. This is a little spicy. Okay. I feel like everyone meets their nasib through male-female friendships or hangouts, and if you don't do that, it makes it 10 times harder to meet anyone in America. Any advice? That's interesting, and I can see why you feel that way. But let me offer you a different perspective. Anytime that I literally am sitting with somebody who's looking to get married, and I'm like, why don't you marry that person? Like, no, we've been friends for so long. No, we're friends. No, we're friends. He's like my brother. She's like my sister. So in reality, there's no actual rhyme or reason to this, right? A lot of people are like, well, I feel like I'm only able to meet someone if I'm friends with them. Actually, in my opinion, that actually lowers your chances. It lowers your chances. So if you really want to marry somebody, do it the right way. Do it the right way. Trying to take shortcuts or, you know, go around the side or this stuff, it ends up depleting a lot of that, right? Because, and I'll tell you why, even from a psychological standpoint, there are some, man, it's crazy. Elders are like always right. There was an auntie that told me this a long time ago, and as I'm saying this, I'm just seeing her smiling at me. She once told me something very powerful. She said, basically, if you approach marriage outside of the process of marriage, you are doing things that Allah has only ordained for a certain process outside of its place. And she said, it's basically like taking something that's not ripe or not ready and rushing it. You're going to end up wasting it, or you're going to end up not enjoying it and wasting it. So she said, like, if you want to eat the banana and it's green, you have to wait and do it with patience. If you do it too fast or too early, not only are you going to not enjoy the green banana, unless you're a weirdo, you are going to end up with nothing to eat now. And you could have just waited for a day or two and it would have been fine. So the lesson she was trying to teach me, I think, was that you have to do things the right way. If you do things the wrong way, you're going to end up not only ruining that moment, but never able to recover it. I tell people sometimes, if you really like somebody and you really want to marry them, make sure you do it the right way, because you could actually be ruining something that could be pretty good. Right? So I would argue, no, it's not that people only meet people through female friendships. I didn't know my wife when we got married. First day I met her was the day we got married. I'm joking. It's not that intense. I mean, we met through our communities and then we talked and then alhamdulillah we got married. I was younger, but the point being is that you can meet through different ways. The Impairs guy is just staring at me right now. He's like, how can you meet people exactly? Roots discount code. I don't get any cut. If I'm divorced and if a potential is asking about what happens, how much do I need to tell them? Because I don't want to talk bad about anyone. May Allah bless you for being such a upstanding person. You only need to say things that are relevant. You don't need to divulge every single thing. Social security number, you know, height, weight, blood type, like all that's, no, really. And if they say what happened, you can just start with, it didn't work out. And then say, why? And say, well, I was this way, they were that way. Families, parents, et cetera, you know, tried to work through it, didn't work. And if they're like, well, why? You can give a little bit more. But generally speaking, you don't have to divulge every single thing. And if somebody is like really, really like investigating on every single detail, might be a red flag. No, seriously. If they don't feel comfortable with it, if you give them a very proper professional response and they don't feel comfortable, it might be a red flag. Let me get easy. Is posting yourself on social media halal? The award for most general question in the world goes to... So, it depends. Use your best judgment. If you're asking that question, probably should... Okay, well... Are women required to take on the cooking and cleaning at home? I get confused what my role is as a wife and how much I'm allowed to expect from my husband in chores. Islam actually does not determine with definitive qat'i evidence, meaning Quran and Hadith, what the roles of a home are in a definitive sense. This is a conversation between the people and their cultures and their families. And so you just have to figure it out. You have to figure it out. All right? Now, some cultures, that is the default. And it would be a challenge to go against that. And some cultures, it's not the default. And so, but Islam does not say in the Quran nor the Hadith that cooking is the responsibility of the wife, et cetera, et cetera. This is something that is more predominantly a logical pathway that arrived from the breadwinning and earning of the man and the taking care of the home of the woman, as was done traditionally for, you know, God knows how long. But now in the current era that we live in, where a lot of men and women are both working, and there are different situations, it is something that people have to discuss amongst themselves, okay, and figure out something that works for you. And it might change based on even the time of your life. Maybe early on, it's a little bit less structured. Then maybe when there's kids, it becomes more structured because the kids are going to maybe depend on their mother more in more intimate ways. And then when the kids get older and go to school, it becomes a little bit less structured again. So it's, you know, coming into it with a, you know, oh, this is exactly how it's going to be for me, right? If you come into things very rigid, they're easier to break. So you have to come into things with more understanding and flexibility. Okay? And you should like literally not be talking about that. Okay. That early in the process. Okay. Is listening to music that doesn't have bad lyrics or in a language we can't understand? Oh, the K-pop people. Is it halal? So the question is, musical instruments. Are musical instruments haram? I was sitting with Sheikh Akram Nadwir Hafidhullah, and I asked him this question. He said, we don't have a sahih and sarih evidence that says explicitly that musical instruments are haram. We have athar of the Sahaba that say that they are pathways to haram, which is true. There's no doubt that they lead to things that are impermissible, et cetera, et cetera. But in and of themselves, we don't have what he said is sahih, which means it's qat'i and it's dalala and it's thubut, meaning it's meaning and it's transmission, it reached us, and sarih, which means undoubtedly this is what it's talking about, okay? But then, listen to this, amazing plot twist. So I'm sitting there, I'm like, wow, Sheikh, that's amazing. And he goes, but who has time to listen to music? And I was like, wow, that's a scholar right there. So he's like, even if I can't make inkar of it, I'm not going to say that it's haram. He's like, if you're listening to music, it's probably wasting your time. Pretty smart guy, right? So I would say that, again, in the spirit of his answer, you know, Allah knows best. If it doesn't have lyrics, I would stay away from a lot of stuff. You outgrow music, honestly, at some point as well. You're just kind of like, everything sounds the same. And then you start listening to podcasts, and that's when you really lose your coolness. Can I get tattooed if I make it to Jannah? Sure. Walakum fima tashtahi. You can do whatever you want, I guess. Just keep it to yourself. Okay. Okay, this is a serious question, so if we can just really quickly get serious, inshallah. As a revert, how do I keep a good relationship with my brother who is gay and also is atheist without compromising my own faith? Very good question. I'm going to extend this question beyond just these two things. So if a person has a relationship with a sibling and that sibling their life or their, you know, belief is antithetical to your Islamic belief. Okay, how do you manage that relationship? And the answer I give when people ask this, well, Allahu A'lam, Allah knows best, is just give them whatever they're ready to take, right? So from Islam, provide them whatever level they're willing to take. You know, some people are willing to discuss more deep theological things. Some people are more interested in good character and general virtue. You know, like if anyone here hears a quote from like Confucius or like the Buddha, it's been normalized in Western society that we hear these things and we're like, wow, that was pretty deep. The Prophet ﷺ has amazing statements, by the way, you know, that are really impressive and that even to the non-Muslim can be very moving and impactful, you know? And so you can use those to kind of generate goodwill conversation and go as much as somebody is willing to listen to, right? But it's not your job to impose, nor is it your job to change. It's your job just to be a good representative and a good teacher, okay? Now, that's the more like, you know, scientific answer. The heartfelt answer is that it must be very difficult, right? And I can imagine, right? I've shared before, my own sister left Islam, so I can understand this, and I get it. I do think that there is a special barakah for people that endure this in their families. May Allah Ta'ala make it easy for you. And just make sure that your faith in Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala is your highest priority and is rock solid, inshallah. Okay. We'll finish with this one and then we'll go to Isha prayer, inshallah. And then I have to actually head out because my wife has class literally right after this. So I have to go home to the kids, inshallah, to do bedtime while she comes to class. Husband has anger, lacks self-control. I'm afraid that he may teach our child the same. How to teach being gentle when the husband is the total opposite? It sounds like you absolutely, inshallah, if you ever have a big, big difference in your worldview, in your perspective, and how you operate, you have to make sure that you go and try to solve it and seek remediation to fix this, because you cannot have a contradictory approach in raising children. There is no one who calls people out more than children. Children will call their parents out, whether it's internal, external, they will suss it out immediately. So you have to, it's your responsibility to make sure that you give your child a good upbringing, right? That you really try to invoke this this counseling or remediation to try to fix this, inshallah. And hopefully Allah Ta'ala puts success in your effort and makes it easier. Wallahu a'lam. Ameen, Rabbil Alameen. Okay, Jazakumullah khair, everybody, inshallah. By the way, we have a couple events I want to share with you. Brotherly, we have our brotherly AR/VR game box event, inshallah, this weekend with Ustad Mahmood. There's only 30 spots, brothers, so if you want to come through, meet some new brothers, inshallah, and hang out. It is going to be on Saturday. We're going to start here at 2 o'clock, and it's at the game box in Grandscape at 3 p.m., inshallah. So please join us there. On Sunday, we also have our first community souk. Community souk on Sunday. It's like a farmer's market / food stall / abaya / everything. It's going to be here, inshallah, on Sunday. Please register. Check our website, inshallah, our Instagram, and you'll be able to get registered. Jazakumullah khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Waqsalam.